I've got everybody fooled. My secret life is safe, 'cause my act is all together. Every hair is in place, but it's all a cover up to hide the pain inside. But you, Lord, you know different, 'cause from you I cannot hide. I wanna be real, I wanna be true, genuine in all I do, all fears aside, going against my pride. I've got nothing left to hide. Take this mask away, come in to stay. Lord, just have your way. I wanna be real, I wanna be like you, I wanna be true. Make me, mold me, change me within. Cleanse me, heal me, forgive my sin. I wanna be real,
I wanna be true,
genuine in all I do,
all fears aside,
going against my pride.
I've got nothing left to hide. Take this mask away, come in to stay. Lord, just have your way. I wanna be real, I wanna be like you, I wanna be real, I wanna be true, genuine in all I do, all fears aside, going against my pride. I've got nothing left to hide. Take this mask away, come in to stay. Lord, just have your way. I wanna be real, I wanna be like you. I wanna be real, I wanna be like you. I wanna be true. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God.
Sing it with us.
Make it ever true.
Change
and make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Without any music now, let's just sing that.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Come soften my heart, Lord,
everybody,
come soften my heart, and from all indifference,
isn't that your prayer?
Come set me apart to compassion, to weep with your tears. Come soften my heart, oh Lord, soften.
Let's all stand together and just make that our prayer as we sing it to Him now.
Yes. Soften my heart, O Lord. Just soften my heart.
Hallelujah.
And from all indifference, just set me.
Pleasure-driven way, have some fun, forget about tomorrow, live today. Her music and her fashion, her Hollywood and passion, can stimulate the flesh just like wine. And all the while she pulls us all away from everything divine. But I have heard a voice calling me out of Babylon to a higher place. There's a mountain I can live upon. Mystery reaches further to the soul. To put religion on and never let the spirit have control.
Well, she stands against revival, the truth within.
that God has made so clear. But I have
heard a voice calling me out of Babylon.
Somebody say praise the Lord tonight.
To a higher place, there's a mountain I can live upon.
Oh, and I have
made my choice.
Voice that's called us. Can you say amen? I have heard a voice
calling me out of Babylon.
Hallelujah.
Oh, to a higher place. There's a mountain I can live upon.
Thank you. source of your strength. Praise the Lord.
Touch us once again. Sit down, your glory.
We'll
We'll say it to him one more time. Sing it together. Yes, Lord.
Send down your glory.
Desire once again, and just echoing that to him over and over again. That is our desire. Praise the Lord. If you get your Bibles tonight, we're going to read together in Romans chapter 8. And while we're turning there, we just wanted to say it's a real honor and a privilege to be invited to be a part of this fellowship and spend this unique time around the Word with families. And we've known Brother Jeff's vision for years. And we appreciate his vision. Every minister does a little different, has a little different slant that God drops in his heart to do. And we respect those things. And we just appreciate through the years Brother Jeff's vision for the family and this family camp. And just to be able to come and meet his presence and worship him this way. And let him be the big one among us. Let him be glorified. Let him be the big one among us this week. And I know that would be the desire of the other ministers as well. And we just appreciate all of the all that's been done through the years for the families. And I know I'm here with my family to be strengthened, to draw closer to the Lord. And I'd actually rather be sitting out there than up here. I guarantee you that. But we feel it's an honor. I was on a trip there with Brother Barry and Brother Jeff, and we just had a little time together, and he just over the table mentioned, you know, I think I'd like you and Brother Barry to, speak something at the camp, you know. That was in February, and that's the last I heard from Brother Jeff, and here I am tonight. Seen my face on the flyer, and I thought I ought to be here. But we feel honored, and as I look around the room, there's much more capable men here, that is for sure. One of my favorite ministers, Brother Ray Erickson, is here, and I appreciate his life and testimony and his ministry, and so many ones that are here. We appreciate all of you, and I'm just happy to be one of the youngest of the preachers that's supposed to preach this weekend. So that makes me feel real good. There's some real old preachers here. They'll have a lot of gray hair. And some won't have any hair. So I feel pretty young here tonight. I appreciate it. I want to say, just in the theme of families, and you've seen my family up here, I appreciate all of them. And how many enjoyed their singing tonight? I appreciate all those guys, wherever they went. And you guys all dress, you all clean up real nice. That's for sure. You look good. But my dad and mom are here tonight. And when you talk about family and God doing something unique when they were very just young in the ministry, God bringing them in the message and them applying the token and then just the results, the years of results of what mom and dad caught back then, or just the rippling effect of that is still here with us tonight. And they just celebrated 46 years anniversary here, I think a few weeks ago. And they're here tonight, and I want to always honor them for their life and testimony. And mom and dad, I thank you for all that you've done for me in my life. I appreciate Brother John and Sister Loretta being here tonight. Praise the Lord. 46 years, and I don't know how many of those. I think most of that's been in the ministry, and that makes me 45 years old, if you didn't know. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And it's often a word you find with glory and find with our position in Christ is suffering. You find the word suffer with it. That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where? In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Can we pray tonight together? Our Lord Jesus, our hearts just rejoice to read that, Lord, that your purpose and plan and your achievement for this last day is that you would express your glory through human vessels like us. Lord, it just astounds us. And Lord, we don't feel worthy of it. And nevertheless, you have made us worthy. Through Calvary, you have made us worthy. And Lord, tonight we can take a hold of this scripture as a promise that that is exactly what you'll do through us, despite the age we live in and despite the times that you express your glory. And let that be our prayer to you tonight. In my life, be glorified and send your glory among us, even this evening. We don't know which direction this meeting will go, but we're just here to let God be God. We're just here, Lord, to let Christ work in our lives and speak to us. And I pray that you would encourage every discouraged person. I pray that you'll take families that are just in shambles right now, and I pray that the restoration of the Holy Spirit would take place for those families. I pray that if a person has become caught in a web of depression or something that's just brought them down, Lord, they never realize it goes so low, I pray that you would restore them and raise them up through the word, through something a minister says this week, Lord, or something that's sung. Lord, we're here to receive from you, and we pray, Lord, that you receive all the glory. We love you, Father. We thank you for Brother Jeff. Bless this week. And Lord, as the services roll on, I know tonight, Lord, as we kind of see the ice broken and just get to know one another, Lord, but just come and we just relax. As Brother Lonnie says, we relax in your presence. Come and do all that you plan to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Thank you. Apostle Paul says that the sufferings of this present time, and of course, he is speaking of the day that he lived in, and but we can apply that to any age that we live in, and that is that there are no doubt particular sufferings for each age that the saints of God had to live in. There were particular sufferings for the day that was back in Paul's day, and there was particular sufferings for the day of Luther, and now we're here in the end time, and we've had many years go on now since we've received the prophet and the message. And we've all gathered tonight under that message, and that's why we're here, and that's what's gathered us together. And so we find then that we've lived many years now since the prophet's gone on, and we're still following this word, and we find that the sufferings and the time and the challenges change even in the years since the prophet has gone. There are sufferings and there are challenges that we are facing here in 2011 that are unique to the time. Can you say amen? And there are sufferings that, I was going to say this at the end, but I'll go ahead and say it, that there are sufferings that sometimes some of us ministers, if we're honest enough to admit it, there are sometimes there are such unique things and complex things that the devil has connived and brought people into in this age that they're difficult things to articulate. They're difficult things to explain. Sometimes we don't have an answer except we go to prayer. Can you say amen? And we say, God has the answer and God knows and God is able to overcome anything no matter what it is. But the complex times brings a unique suffering, And so Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In other words, whatever suffering it is, and whatever temptation it is, and whatever uniqueness it is, and whatever, however hard it is, however dark it gets, it does not tamper with God's promise that His glory will be revealed in His people. And I think that's a promise that we can hang on to. Can you say amen? Now, you know, we've had many years in the message and a lot of history and in this journey with the Word and the gathering of believers. And, of course, I've grown up in it. Didn't receive the Holy Spirit until I was 16. But been able to be to a lot of good meetings throughout my life, a lot of good things. But there's a lot of water that's went under the bridge. And I thought I'd talk just a couple minutes on the history. Because when you have a history of so many years after a prophet leaves, when you've got all that history now, you got a lot of things that you've gone through, and I'm always an observer to stand back and just watch what's taking place and kind of learn from it, because there's been a lot of water go under the bridge. There's been a lot of good things happen, but there's been a lot of bad things happen too. And a lot, and I'm not going to talk all about that tonight, but I'm just saying there's a lot of things that happen that we don't understand, and they're not so good things that take place. And sometimes we look back at what we learn, and I like to look at what we learn from those things. And even recently, I found a place in Deuteronomy that talks about the children of Israel, and it says there that God actually led them the 40 years in the wilderness. Most of the time, we know that we've known that Israel rebelled, and the reason they wandered for 40 years is because they disrespected God's prophet and all these other reasons for them wandering for so long. But in this particular place, can't remember the chapter just now, I was reading it the other day, that in this place it says, I led you through the wilderness for 40 years. He said, and he said that I led you to, that I may humble you. Are we all here tonight? God said, I led you in the wilderness that I may humble you. And the next thing he says, that he said that it will be revealed what your heart is, what is in your heart. In other words, what's in your heart has got to come out. Can you say amen? So God actually can allow a time, even though we look at it and say, well, they rebelled and they were there and there was only 3 days' journey, they could have made it in. And yet from God's perspective, that time was a very revealing time. He says, because I led you so that the things in your heart would be revealed, they'd come to the surface, and that you could see what was laying in your heart. And I find that in a lot of believers' life that began many years ago, over time, God works on them and things come to the surface that's laying in their heart. It's not that they're not a believer. It's not that they don't believe this word with all their heart, but things eventually come out that they have to deal with, and we think that's a bad thing. That's a very good thing. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm prepared to preach tonight whether I get amens or not. Praise the Lord. We're all here. We might as well get into it. Drove a long way, flew a long way. Brother Tony, you flew a long way. Praise the Lord. So now, I was just going to look at, you know, what some things that we've learned. And this, I don't know what you'll think of this, but I thought I'd mention this before we get into the subject of the glory, because it's tied together just a little bit. And I just, what have we learned through the years? You know, I've just mentioned some things that we've seen. We have learned that just because someone can preach or understand all the mysteries does not mean that they can live the life. Now, that's hard to admit, but how many has learned that? I mean, we have had ministers that can preach like angels. And tonight, you won't hear one of them. Just get that out front. Brothers that can break down the word, and brothers that can bring the doctrine, and brothers that can bring the mysteries. And we know Paul already said it. They can have that missing element of love, even though I understand all mysteries, Paul said. We have learned. We never knew that back then, although we read it. But now we know it by experience, that a man can preach like an angel, and yet we find he can't live the life. Or yet we find that he has missing elements in his life and different things. And that's a very humbling experience. And we can say more about that. But we've also learned that if we idolize and make people big and lift them up, or lift preachers up higher than we should, that could cause that preacher to fall. I'm just speaking from my heart here now. If we lift them up higher and idolize them too much, we can cause them to fall, no matter who they are. We have learned that people in the message carrying this sword can turn it on you instead of the devil. Maybe you haven't learned that. I've learned it very well. A sword that was intended for the enemy also all of a sudden is turned on one of us. We have learned and discovered many things. We've discovered that reading all the quotes to all the women about how they should dress, reading all the quotes and just taking all that and just the quotes does not mean that they will have all of them, they'll have it in their heart to dress right. You don't have to say amen. This is what I've learned. And maybe that'll tie in tonight is that it takes more than a quote. We've definitely learned. And we have celebrated and we have worshiped and we have enjoyed what God has sent us. And I am not demeaning that at all tonight, but I'm here to tell you that the glory is in the Word. And if we just have the Word, that's not good enough. We must have a craving and a desire and an anticipation for not just the Word, but the glory that's in the Word. Because the glory of God is what changes us. Praise the Lord. So there's some things we've learned, and we've learned also that sometimes the traits of denomination can begin to creep sometimes into the message. We've learned that. Sometimes you go into places and they're missing elements. There's certain things, and they seem to have all the all the things there that seem like they're essential. And you walk into a church, and I've been privileged to be in many of them, and not demeaning anybody, but you just feel there's missing elements there. They may have all the order, and they may have all the material. They may have all the things. They may have even a minister that's ministering the material, but when something in your heart says, there's missing elements here. There's something missing. And sometimes that's they're missing the freedom of worship. I said sometimes they're missing the freedom of worship. Everybody's under too much fear to worship God freely, and that should never be. Because an essential part, an essential thing, a part of our lives is to begin to praise God and bring the presence of God so He can water the Word that's come. It's an essential element. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. And there are key elements that must not be missing and certain things that must be there. Recently, I looked at all the words that in the Bible that talked about truth. And I realized that there's elements to truth. It says in the Bible, it brings in mercy and truth and righteousness and truth. And many things are mentioned with truth. And so I realized there's elements to truth. And somebody can say we're preaching truth and we have truth. But yet, if there's the missing elements to truth, you don't have all truth. If you had truth and not mercy, then you're missing an element to truth. Well, we have the truth, we have the message, we have this. You see, but there's other elements to it. A preacher may be preaching truth, all perfect truth, but it could be missing elements to it. As it's been said, I think, by Brother Barry, I think, or someone in one of these camps, is that a minister can preach perfectly the Word of God in this message, and yet he can project the wrong spirit while he's preaching. It's astounding. And that means an element is missing. And why am I saying this? Well, I think in this hour, I think we should just not overlook elements that are missing. I think if you sit in a church and for years there's a craving that you know there's elements missing, I think that the bride should begin to rise and say, listen, let's begin to pray for what's missing because we don't have to miss anything. We can have it all. And especially if there are essential elements that are needed, we need to crave those things and say, God, just come on the scene and give us what we're lacking. Amen. Is this all right tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to just get in here because we realize. Let me mention one more thing. I was reading the other day on the third seal. And you know in the third seal, what he did there, he took, Brother Bram, the hope away from the people. And as we look at even all the seals, the devil was stealing things from the church on those first four seals. We find in the first one is a deceiving type spirit, Satan, a power coming in the early church. And that was a type of power that would deceive and begin to reason like the serpent did with Eve. And we find that came in the church back then, but those horses are still riding. And we find, this is a hard thing to admit as well, sometimes that power tries to work in churches in the message. You have to chew on that one a while. Because Satan doesn't say, okay, I've got the church now, I'm okay. No, no, no. His guns are pointed on us. And those powers that he used to deceive and to reason and to say, maybe an example today would be, there's no such thing as an altar call. You shouldn't have an altar call. Well, I'm leery of that because I find Brother Branham having altar calls all the way up to the end. And I'm leery of that type of spirit that would say, that's it, no more altar calls. I believe that's a deceiving spirit to come and take something away from the church.
Oh, yes.
And the red horse was a persecuting horse that shed blood, but it also persecuted and it made fun of anybody that disagreed with it. Wow. Come on now. Have we seen that around? Have we ever? But the black horse, he began to, Brother Bam said he took all the hope. It was dark. People had no hope because church and state came together. So now they had nothing. They had just nothing there. And Satan had stolen everything away from them. They couldn't even go to anybody. The true small church there in that age, they just, all hopes was gone. They didn't have anything left except a couple of essential elements. And it must have been Satan that was actually getting ready maybe to try to take those things away when Jesus said, Brother Ram said, Jesus himself said, hurt not the wine and the oil. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Hurt not the wine and the oil. Why? Because that's essential elements that must be in the church. The Holy Spirit must be leading the church. And not just the Holy Spirit, but the wine, which Brother Branham says was the stimulation of revelation to make a person act unnormal. Jesus said, don't hurt that. Because why? It's an essential element that must be in the church, must be in the bride. And when we see Satan take that away to make us formal and starchy and we can't enjoy freedom of worship to enjoy the presence of God. And I'm not trying to build up an emotional thing here. I'm just saying that we must be careful that Satan does not steal from us the wine and the oil from our lives. So much more could be said on that. But you see now, when we look at essential elements, then we have to look at and look at this glory for a few minutes. With the text, we see that at the end time, it's an anticipation for the glory of God to be revealed in you and I. The end result is to see that the end result is to see, and it's so important. Because sometimes we can set the people under wrong expectations. Preachers can preach people under false expectations. And the ultimate end to this message, the ultimate end is the mystery. The ultimate end that we come to in this message is not that the preachers would dazzle the people with another real revelated sermon. It's not that we have just those things, that we have a good convention where someone preaches just the doctrine, or the ultimate is not just to have the gifts working in the service, or some person's ultimate end might be that everybody's dressed just perfectly right. No, the ultimate end is right here in the scripture, and that is that God's glory would settle down upon the people and would be revealed more and more through us. Praise the Lord. It's a denominational trait to try to get the result, the results that you're looking for without the glory of God. It's an essential element. Now, in the text, he ties the glory of God with the manifestation of the sons. And all the types in the Old Testament show a restoration of the glory of God. I'm just going to go through these quickly because most of you know these things. And if we are the habitation of God, how many believe that you're the house of God, the habitation of God? If we are that, then the glory of God must fill these temples, not just the soul, but the glory of God must fill these temples just as it filled Solomon's temple. And we must not stop short of the glory of God. It's the glory of God that is settling down onto the people. And we know that we also have received a restoration of truth in the last days. How many know that we received a full restoration of truth?
Yeah.
But often we hold that as our identity in the message.
But that in itself is not the full picture. It's not a full restoration of just truth. The word itself can become mechanical, but it's the glory that's in the word that changes. It's the glory that we should crave for that's in the word. Not just that we say we have truth, but there's something further of the glory of God to come in our lives. How many desire that tonight? That I know that I walk in truth, and I know that I live in the truth, and I am a blessed. Here I am tonight at 45 years old. I'm the most blessed person on the face of the earth to be able to see what I've seen and hear what I've heard through the years, and to be able to dwell in services on a weekly basis where the Holy Spirit is moving upon people's lives. My eyes have been blessed to see so many things and hear so many good things. But yet there's a craving within me, because this isn't just a movement. The desire of God is for you individually to be filled more with the glory of God. You teenager tonight, that's God's desire for you. Don't stop short of the glory of God. Praise the Lord. The word in itself can become mechanical, but it's the glory of the word that changes. It's the invisible connection of the revelation of Christ personally to you that ignites the glory coming into your temple and begins to change you from glory to glory to glory. Just the word can't do that, but the glory in the word can change you from glory to glory to glory. Praise the Lord. At the end time, it's a greater measure of his glory settling in the temples of God, completing redemption, climaxing in an ultimate change of the body. If that's the climax of this message, it should be our heart's cry. We must not stop short of the glory of God being revealed in us. And when we see this and yield our temples, one of the effects of this is that all other things, all other stuff of life, become so strangely dim. That's his text now. That's Paul's text. The sufferings. I don't know what your sufferings of your present time is. You've got a life story. But I can tell you the sufferings of this present time. Paul says, they're not worthy. They're not worthy. You can't put them on the same playing field. Can you say amen? You can't compare them. And yet we lift them up and they're so mammoth, and we begin to compare them and weigh things. And a lot of people have weighed things and it's outweighed what God was doing. And now we don't find them even coming to church anymore and discouraged, because they've let these present times and the sufferings of the present times and their unique situation come over that promise. And you can't do that, because that's not worthy to be compared. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we must not stop short of it. Now, the glory settling into us is a deeper work than just the movement of the message and attending a message church. It's settling on individuals, not, as Brother Jeff said it tonight, on individuals, not on a movement. And it comes to those that are unworthy. I was looking today and found that Brother Branham said that one of the greatest times that he felt the glory of God, and the glory of God came into the situation, was Hattie Wright in her house. And that's amazing. He says, Sister Hattie were close around the same age, and Brother George right here, her dad and her boys and mother, Shelby. I want to say this. I guess you wonder why I got up and walked out of the house as quick as I did. So this is after he spoke that, thus saith the Lord to her. I guess you wonder why I got up and walked out so quick. He said, I've been where 30,000 raw heathens was saved at one time, come to Christ. And I thought, in this house, that was in that meeting I was in, I thought that was the greatest anointing I've ever felt. It never in no ways compared with down at George Wright the other day. Now listen, friends, that tells me something about the glory of God. And friends, it's not about buildings. It's not about conventions. It's not about the movement of the message. It's not even about books and tapes. Come on now, I hope I can get some more amens. It's not about that, and it's not about the big things and even the big meetings. Look at all the meetings he's seen to see the glory of God and all that was going on. And he says, I never felt it greater in just a little poor woman's house. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. And God honored her by visiting her house. And God, through her simple little faith, you feel unworthy tonight. Listen, the glory of God that I'm talking about, if you've got sin, bring it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. But the glory I'm talking about is not going to be withheld because you're not perfect in some way. God's glory can come to the smallest of lives. Can you say amen? And it's not based upon how rich you are. If it was based upon how rich you were, a lot of us wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have made it. If this was based upon who was good looking, a lot of you wouldn't have made it. Sorry. And especially Brother Barry, he just would not have made it at all. He ought to be thankful tonight. I wouldn't have made it. If this was based upon that, but here's Hattie Wright. And Brother Branham expresses here, let me finish it. He says, Sister Hattie, you know, when I was at George Wright the other day, I never felt anything like it. The whole room just seemed to be in the light of the glory of God. And Sister Hattie's very quiet. She's a pious little woman, never raises her voice above anything. But you could have heard her scream a city block when the Holy Spirit struck that building. Everybody there felt it. It was wonderful. We may live a long time, but Sister Wright, as long as there's memory in our mind, we'll remember that. And all those cases of the third pole revealing itself through the prophet, all of those we can tie to something very simple. God's glory being expressed. And I know how many crave more of the glory of God here tonight. We need to know that it's not based upon a building or because you're a part of some church, but God wants to come to the simplest little individual and bring more of his glory just by their simple faith. Amen. The right things in our heart laying there saying, I want this, I desire this. And Sister Hattie Wright could have said anything. She was poor, she could have said $1 million. And Brother Ramsey, she could have said anything she wanted to say. And yet God knew, Brother Ramsey, God knew ahead of time what she was going to say. And he said, that's where I'm going to bring my glory. That humility, that right request, that sincere heart, that's where I'm going to bring my glory. He might have bypassed a lot of churches that day. He came to little Hattie Wright. Oh, may he descend upon us here tonight. Doesn't matter that Paul LaFontaine's, may Christ descend upon our lives and bring more of his glory. Praise the Lord. If you turn with me real quick, we're going to look at Haggai chapter 2. And this is, I'm just going to refer to this rebuilding of the temple. Because God says something here in the prophecy of it. It's unique. And we may get a chance in one of the mornings. I'm speaking one of the mornings that we'll be specific about those people who were sitting after the temple was rebuilt. But here in Haggai, he actually talks to them. And he prophesies to that group of people, which I've always seen as us, as a type of us here today, because we've seen under Zerubbabel the restoration of the foundation, the Word of God, the message coming back to us. So we are this people that's seen the restoration of the Word of God. So when God begins to speak to these people in chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, he says to the people, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So he's speaking to some of the older ones, and he's saying, were you there when the glory of God came into the temple on the measure that it did back there? And he's reminding, he says, who was left among you? You see this. Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? So I want to make the point here. They've got the temple restored. They've built the foundation. They've built the walls around it. God has miraculously restored back to them what they lost. They lost everything. And now it's been restored. They're back there. They've got their temple. They've got the walls rebuilt. And here they are. But God is saying, but you see now, what do you feel in your heart? This is nothing in comparison. Well, why wasn't it in comparison? It was probably pretty and it was probably done right and the wall was nice. But what's it missing? It's nothing compared because why? The glory wasn't there. So what's God doing? You should pray for the glory because without the glory, that's what makes the temple the temple. If you stop short of the glory, it doesn't matter that you have all the furniture in place. It doesn't matter that it's built just right. It doesn't matter that it looks the same as it was supposed to look. Can you say amen? I'm trying to say that tonight. It doesn't matter that you've got all the structure. That's fine. God's a God of order. You've got a structure for your family. You've got this and you do this in your families. That's all fine. But if you stop short of praying for the glory of God to come and fill that structure, God says it's nothing in comparison. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, say the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jedidesh, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, say the Lord, and work, for I am with you, say the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now he's going into prophecy. And I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Praise the Lord! The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I say, praise the Lord, that the prophecy says the glory will be greater. Greater than that? Yeah. Greater than that glory in Solomon's day? Would it begin to come in and it filled the temple and the minister could not stand to minister because it wasn't about the minister and it wasn't necessarily about what he was saying. But when that comes, it kind of overrides all that and the presence of God comes in such a way. What a time it was that the minister could not even speak. And God says, the glory of this coming down the road will be greater. So there's no need to reach back. Can you say amen? And he's referring to Christ in prophecy because we know in the book of Acts, here Stephen says he's not coming in temples made with hands. So all of a sudden we receive the revelation that's not the ultimate resting place of the glory of God. We know the habitation is to be of human habitation. And the first time that glory settled in Christ, was it greater than Solomon's temple? Oh, yes. It's greater in so many ways, but it's greater in this, is that it's not in some physical building like this, that he came down in a vessel. Amen. God himself. This might be very simple to you tonight, but maybe some of us are missing a simple element. That if we have all the mechanics and all the word and don't cry out for the glory of God, we're missing an essential element. I've had testimonies the last few months of people that I've been in this message for years. It's a humbling thing to be able to say, I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't know him as a person. I had not met him. I had not come in contact yet with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I felt his presence, but a personal contact where he settles down into that life. The person of Christ. Praise the Lord. He says it'll be greater. And so, it's all the furniture, as we look, just quickly, I'm just have to move along here. As we see, then, in the Old Testament, we see, then, that the furniture in the tent, as we just talk about the tent, in the tent, the furniture could be great, and it was needed, and it typed so many things. And the tablets that were in the ark, and the priesthood was there, and the prophet was there. But all that was different than the Shekinah glory when it came down.
All that was great, but it was different. And in the temple, all the things were there, but it's when this excellency of himself descended, when it trumped all other things. It was so powerful, as it said, the minister couldn't stand to speak. When it came into that greater measure, the regular, one thing about it is that when it come in that greater measure, the regular routine was interrupted just a bit. Hello? Are you going to allow the glory of God in your life to interrupt the regular routine?
Oh, yes.
I said, are you going to allow the glory of God to interrupt the regular routine?
Hallelujah.
And make you into something more,
amen,
than what you are? That's what it wants to do tonight.
Amen.
And sometimes we get in a rut, even spiritually. And as my dad says, a rut is a grave with both ends kicked up. Praise the Lord. And going on to this glory, it interrupted the regular routine. This was greater than a sermon. You know, friends, we really don't need any more sermonizing and just intellect of the message. We need temples filled with the glory of God. The glory of God then is the highest expression of himself, the deepest expression of his inward and personal excellency, coming to the expression that he wants it to come to. It's God in his most exalted state or condition. And I emphasize that it is expressed to its fullest when it comes to that rightful place that it was predestinated to come to. Then it's expressed in its fullness. Many times it would try to come, but it wasn't the final resting place where it was supposed to come. And so it could only go so far. But I want to tell you, I believe I'm preaching tonight to the final resting place of the glory of God. It has no other place that God wants to put it. It's your vessels, my friend. You're the final resting place of it. For all of the glory of God to descend. There isn't another great preacher to rise. Can you say amen? There's not another movement to rise. There's not another prophet to come. Brother Branham is not coming back. It's in the Bible that he wants to express his glory through his people. Oh, glory be to God. What a joy tonight to sit here among you and to realize you are the final resting place. God doesn't want to go anywhere else but into your life more and more and more. Hallelujah. Now, Moses expressed many things of God to the people, much of the power of God. The power of God was on the prophet, and he opened the Red Sea and he did the miracles, just like our prophet today did many things of that nature. But when the word was given to the people, when he began to bring the word, then it began a process of revealing the character of God. The signs, the miracles, the opening the Red Sea, that was all fine. It displayed the power of God. But when you talk about the glory of God, then he begins to bring the law, because the law began a process of revealing the character of God. And the first time that it came, upon Moses as he's getting these tablets, the Bible says it came upon the face of Moses and the people. It never says the power. Now, the glory of God, the countenance of Moses was changed. The glory of God came on his vessel and his countenance was changed, that the people couldn't look upon him. And they said, he's different. There's something different in the glory of God. The glory of God must be separated from the power of God and the acts of God, and even the laws of God. It changed the face of Moses and the glory of God, showing us a principle. What's the glory of God do? It changes. You can't change yourself. There's things you'll never change, but the glory of God can change them. Changed his countenance. And the reason it changed his physical being that way is because Calvary hadn't come yet. Because that glory was meant to come to the soul, and it couldn't come to the soul yet until Calvary came, until there was a blood offering. Everybody still with me tonight?
Amen.
I'll find a place to stop here in a minute. Calvary hadn't come, so it was intended to go to the soul and change the very desire of man from a serpent nature.
That's where it was going. It was going to go after Calvary, directly to the soul of man. And that same glory that changed his face now was going to change the very inner part of man, to his desire from the things of the world to the things of God. You can't do that. You cannot do that. Brother Branham says you can't even repent of that serpent nature. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you can't even repent of that nature you were born with because you didn't give it to yourself. You repent of your sins, but you can't repent of that serpent nature. You didn't give it to yourself. Only God could deal with that. And how was he going to deal with it? Through the glory of God. The glory of God would change a serpent nature that you could never change. The reason it couldn't do that is because the blood offering wasn't there, but it so changed his countenance that his countenance was changed before the people. They couldn't even look at Moses. Some Sundays in my church, I wish it would just begin to change people's faces first. Start there. Some of you tonight, I wish it just start with your face. I wish it would wake you up. Sorry about that. I know you're tired. People look like they've been baptized in prune juice. My goodness. I wish it would just change, but I, as a minister of the gospel, want it to change more than their countenance. I want it to change more than their dress. I want it to change more than just their outward actions. I want it to go to the innermost part of that serpent nature, change them to a son and daughter of God. And then for to grow and grow and grow from glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The glory of God changes. And when it settled on Christ, that temple, he was the express image of his person. Quick, just a quick note on the glory, the woman being the glory of the man. She can try to display power like a man. She can extend the blessings of a man. But the glory of him in her is that deeper part of that man being expressed. Yes. Not the power of man. That's not what she's, that's not how she's the glory of the man. But that deeper part of that man being expressed in her. And that's the same as it is with the bride of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Glory of God expressed in his bride. And she's expressing that deeper part, the glory. Whatever that man is, truly, she's the glory of him. This is who she is. And she expresses man. Thus, the bride is the glory of Christ. And when his glory is expressed, it's in relation to us. When his glory is expressed, it's not in relation to a building or a movement or just a prophet, but it's expressed in his people. The glory of God coming to individuals, it's in relation to us. He may show his power to the world. He may give his law to the world, but he doesn't give his glory to just anyone. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to give him all the praise. Whatever he does in us, he gets all the glory for it. Yeah. But that glory is being expressed in these vessels. Yeah. Displays his power to the world, displays his laws to the world, but his glory doesn't give to just anyone. And there's only one to express that. That's his people. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about the woman's hair, you have all these words: hair, glory, power, and angels, all mentioned together. Just as the same as you have in the scriptures that mention the returning of our Lord in this day. Glory, power, angels. Can you say amen? He returns in a cloud with power and glory. One reference says, and all of his holy angels with him. And his picture is the face and the hair. What is that saying to us as his picture was taken? The glory of God is descending. And white hair. Glory. And angels. Power. Here's some scriptures that might mean more now. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee.
Amen.
For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Amen. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. in glory.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I have come to glorify thy name, and I will glorify it again.
Amen.
When he shall come to be glorified in the saints, 1 John 3:2 says that, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I believe that's end time scriptures, and I believe they point to the glory of God descending upon his people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, as I tried to bring this and wrap it up, I wanted to mention the original creation, because God's glory was upon man when Adam was created. God's glory was there. He was God's glory. And God's holy image actually was this husband and this wife. This family is the way Brother Jeff has said it. God's holy image was the family. I want to talk a little bit about the family. That's what we're here for, is a family camp. God's holy image is not just the man, but this husband and wife, the family. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And God's glory was being expressed in this family. God's glory was around them. God's glory was in them. And that was the deepest expression of his excellency. It was with them. And in there, they had love. They had respect. They had honor. They had peace. They had joy. They had oneness. Can you say amen? All this as a result of what? The glory of God. You can't have all that without the glory of God.
Amen.
You see why your families, you need to gather them together.
Amen.
Continually. And pray.
Yes.
And in this age, friends, I'll tell you, it is a challenge for us parents every day. Sodom is pressing at the door.
Yes.
And if you think you can get by having a normal, healthy family. I didn't even have a normal, healthy family yet, but I'm just praying. But every day, it's a challenge. You got to gather that family together and let them know, this isn't about daddy or mommy. This is about inviting God into our lives. His word is welcome in our lives. His glory is welcome in our home. There's a presence that has to be here more than the presence of mom and dad. There's a presence that has to be living in us in order for this to work. Don't stop short of that for your family. So there was love and joy and harmony, and the glory of God was dwelling and expressing in this family. It all started to fall when they become disconnected and they listen to another voice. And all of a sudden the family began to unravel. Reasoning, walking by sight and walking by flesh. And I'm quickly going through this because there's no way to stop on these points. Satan said something was not important when God said it was important. God said it this way and Satan said it another way. And then he got in between Adam and her. Began with that just a little reasoning. And then Satan got in between her and Adam. Broke their oneness. And all of a sudden now when it broke the oneness, then they stood alone. Before they were together, now they stood alone and they were kind of fighting for their own, blaming each other. We never seen that before. The family unravels. Instead of standing for each other, now they're blaming one another. Where'd that come from? They're blaming one another. They're acting like two separate entities instead of husband and wife one. They begin fighting to cover for themselves. They begin running. They begin hiding from God. They begin trying to cover themselves in a religion. All of this came as a result of the glory of God departing. And it's the same today, friends. The glory of God will depart from your family. If we don't hold true the desire that it takes the glory of God to have a family. It takes more than you brothers raising the money to put the bread on the table. It takes more than just a little prayer. Can you say amen? It takes more than just having them dress right or having them in church. Not in this day. It takes more than that. Can't stop short of the glory of God, because then all, when the glory of God departs, then all of these traits covering their own backs, selfishness come in, then jealousy and murder. Now we have in Cain, never seen this before, now we have Cain, jealousy, murdering his own, murdering Abel, and then we have all this in the family, and his countenance became wroth. All these attributes, you know what they were? They were the first dysfunctional family. You talk about a dysfunctional family. It's right back there. You say, well, our family's got problems, and nobody knows. Nobody knows. No, it's all right there in Genesis. It's all right there in Genesis. It's the first dysfunctional family. Let me say this. I'm defeated. I come from a dysfunctional family. Let me say something to you. All of you came from a dysfunctional family. It's in the book of Genesis. You came from Eve. The fall in the garden. You were born dysfunctional. Don't think that you're something better because you've grown up in the message or whatever. You were born dysfunctional without the glory of God. You're set up for failure when you were born. It takes the glory of God to bring change, restoration, harmony, oneness, joy. Comes from the glory of God. How many want that in your families? Oh, I want it more than I've ever wanted it before. But it doesn't come from just reading books. Doesn't come from just a seminar. Although I believe there are good things like that. But it doesn't come from that. You can have all of that information and no glory of God. I hope I'm not offending anybody here tonight. But we've been down the years, many roads now. And we realize it takes more than a book to change a family. Sometimes a day it takes even more than counseling, because sometimes people don't want counseling, they just want attention. If there's not a craving for the glory of God, if they're going to depend on me to give them help, it's not going to work. There has to be a craving that God is real and God is able to move into this situation. It's the first dysfunctional family, and without this glory, now man begins to run. Can I take a few more minutes? I've just finally got to my family part. A lot slower these days than I used to be. A lot more weight, as you can see. I'm a rapidly recovering anorexic. Here's another characteristic of the glory departing. Man begins to run and throw himself into everything else. Throws himself into his business. Throws himself into being creative. He runs, he throws himself into, and he still works, he still has children, he's still married. Eventually he has everything, even Cain's race, he began to, with his fallen as he was, all of a sudden now he begins to create all these things to make life easier for him and creates all this, you know, it's too hot, creates this air condition. Makes everything comfortable for himself. He's running. He's without the glory of God. But him being a fallen son of God just begins to try to throw himself. And here he's running. And he has everything. And he even has worship and religion. Friends, I hope you just this settles down right now. He has everything. He's thrown himself into his business. Now he's got money and everything he needs. And he's even got worship and he's even got religion. But he doesn't have the glory of God. Doesn't have the glory of God. And he runs. You know, science and evolutionists just kill me sometimes. And as they go out there and dig for, you know, your tax dollars at work. They're out there digging all over the world trying to find this missing link, and they're trying to find this species in between monkey and man. And millions of dollars. I wish I had that money for missions. For these guys to spend their lifetime digging in the dirt to try to find that in between. And you know what I say? All they need to, we could save billions of dollars. All they need to do is look in the mirror. Is it really that simple? All they need to do when they come back to their tent
is get a mirror out and look in the mirror and look at their lives, and you can see the characteristics of that missing link, that serpent nature, right in their life. And they're digging for it. That rebellion, that thing that want to worship God his own way, it's right there in them. Their rebellion against the word. Their rebellion against the simple thing. Their life and creating all the... Oh, every characteristic, it's all there within them. And here they're trying to tie us. Here they are running in their lifestyles and their partying and all that and still trying to be religious and then trying to tie us to monkeys. And hope you don't mind this poem, because even the monkeys disown us when they say in this poem, three monkeys once dining in a coconut tree were discussing some things they had heard true to be. What do you think? Now listen, you two. Here, monkeys is something that cannot be true. That humans descended from our pure race. Why, it's simply shocking, a terrible disgrace. Who ever heard of a monkey deserting his wife? Leave a baby to starve and ruin its life. And have you ever known of a mother monk to leave her darling with strangers to bunk? Their babies are handled from one to another and scarce ever know the love of a mother. And I've never known a monkey to self so selfish to be as to build a big fence around his coconut tree. So other monkeys can't get a wee taste, but would let all the coconuts there go to waste. Why, if I'd put a fence around this coconut tree, starvation would force you to steal from me. And here's another thing a monkey won't do. Seek a bootlegger's shanty and get on a stew. Carouse and get on a whoopee, disgracing his life. Then reel madly home and beat up his wife. They call this all pleasure and make a big fuss. They descended from something, but it wasn't from us. Running. Science is not only looking for the missing link, but they're looking for I found this in the Time magazine, say about 10 years ago. They're actually looking for they feel that there was a higher species of man. I can save them some more time and money. Because that higher species of man is on earth now. And I believe many of them are sitting in this room here tonight. They're digging with thousands, millions of dollars to try to find a higher species of man. And a man that comes in contact with the glory of God, he's a superhuman being. They're a super race. They are a higher species of human being, sons and daughters of God. I are a higher species of human beings. Can you say amen? I believe I'm preaching to him here tonight. And there's a hunger. There's a hunger then in man to get back. He stops short of the glory of God. And when he starts to run back to get to God, he's presented with religion. He's presented with psychology. He's presented with denomination. He's presented with a mental form of godliness. Can you say amen? And we make fun of men going to those means to try to find the glory of God. But what about in the message? Do we stop short of the glory of God? Do we stop short of getting a personal revelation of the person of Jesus Christ? When we say, if you dress right, then you're okay. If you understand all the mysteries, then you're okay. I tell you, you can have it all, but be short of the glory of God. Say amen or ouch or something tonight. I pray this one thing to see that just creates just a craving in us for this text to be fulfilled, that the glory of God would be revealed more and more in our lives. Doesn't matter our prestige, doesn't matter our name in the message, it doesn't matter what's going on over here, what's going on over here, building up a big church. I have lost every desire for anything like that. You know, a young preacher, he wants to do this and he wants to preach here and he wants to do this. I have zero desire for that. Zero desire for a big church. Big church, big problems. Little church, little problems. I have zero desire. You see my picture on that poster. Zero interest in having my picture on that. It means nothing. All that counts is the glory of God descending upon his people. That's all that counts in this hour. If that doesn't happen, then we haven't had church. If that doesn't happen, then the message is not reaching its climax.
We're not accomplishing anything unless His glory can feel comfortable to descend upon the people of God. I'm here to say that since Calvary, under the power of redemption, God is restoring the glory back to man again, and the glory of God is going to settle upon His temples again. And at the end time, the seventh seal, with the seventh seal, we get our inheritance back. We get our family back, because how many remember in the Jubilee year, you not only got your inheritance back, but you got your family members back. Hallelujah. If you have an unsaved kid tonight or one that's went astray, you hold on to the promise of God, because there's a Jubilee trumpet sounding still in this hour. And under that seventh seal and under the restoration, it's not just to give us the word back. It's not just to give the bride's inheritance back, but they got their families back as well. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. The glory of God comes back. Not just family, not just the truth, not just our inheritance of the seventh seal, but the glory of God is restored as well. How many can say praise the Lord? The glory of God is restored. There's several traits that we can see of it being restored when that respect comes back, when that respect between a husband and wife comes back, when fellowship comes back. And here's another characteristic Brother Bram says, a son of God who's been redeemed, he no longer wants his own choice. It's a characteristic. The glory of God is coming back to a man when he no longer wants his own choice. He wants God's choice. He's seen what his own choice got him into in the first place. And he looks at that history and he says, I don't want my own choice anymore. You'll never hear a serpent-led, natured person say something like that. It's only a son of God that would say, I no longer want my own choices. I want His choice. And if you haven't come there tonight, pray that God would bring you so much of His glory that you can come to that conclusion. If you haven't made enough bad choices already, then you'll probably make a lot more. Sometimes it takes years for a person, ins and outs, and all kinds of rubbish they bring their lives through. Because why? They're fighting for their own choice. Give up and let Jesus take over your life. Give up. Another characteristic, he settles down. He's not wandering anymore. The glory of God's come back to a man when he settles down. Before he was wandering, he doesn't have to wander around. Brother Bram says, from denomination to denomination, from church to church, he becomes settled. I'm not about church anymore. I'm about the glory of God being revealed in me. So much. Respect comes back, the oneness comes back, the harmony comes back, the love comes back. Wholesome, healthy families come back. You see, Brother Paul, well, I don't see that tonight. It doesn't matter what you see. I don't have a perfect family. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. My family, hey, listen, I got two teenagers. I need prayer. I love them to death. And I've been around teenagers, you know, that's what my ministry's been a lot. So I love them. But I'll tell you the challenge is today, but I'll tell you this. My family's not where I want it to be. Can I be honest? Yes. Great. I just remember we're around the world here. Admitting my mistakes here and my weaknesses. My family's not all that it should be. I need more of the glory of God. But it doesn't matter how you feel about your marriage. It doesn't matter I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. I'm sensitive to your feelings. But there's something deeper than your feelings about how wrecked everything is. There's something greater. Can you say amen? There's something greater than the sufferings of your present time. You may be unraveled. You may be a mess. You may be divorced. I don't know where you're at, but there's something greater than the sufferings of your present time. And whatever has happened is not worthy to be compared with the promise that He said His glory will be revealed in your life. What you need to do is quit giving that worthiness. Quit giving it so much power in your life. It's time to move on to something else. And you may make the big circle. You may have went out and done a lot of things. And you may be out there and just sitting here tonight. I don't know why you're sitting here, why you came, but you may be way out. But listen, the power, when the power of redemption comes in your life, it brings you right back. Amen. That's what redemption does.
Amen.
It brings you back. One other thing, Brother Bram says, that man, redeemed son of God, he leaves the lesser things and the little things pass away. He's less affected by the little stuff. Boils out all the fluff and the filler of life, and he clings to the main thing. That glory in these bodies, and I'm just going to read this because if I keep preaching, I won't finish. He clings to the main thing, and that glory in these bodies raises us that we're not affected by unworthy things of our time. And our text says the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. I have a question for you tonight. Are you still making things worthy when they're not worthy? Are you still making things worthy to be compared with what God's doing you in you? And you're still making those things worthy? I'm only interested in one thing, and that's the glory of God changing me to place my thoughts higher. The things that used to bother me don't bother me much anymore. Because really, I just want to enjoy the work of God that's going on. To behold the glory of the Lord. To get lost in the glory of the Lord. Is anybody with me here tonight?
Amen.
Nothing in this life should be placed so high on the list that it would be compared with what's coming into us. Not money. Not cares of life. Not politics. Past hurts that somebody hurt you. The outward things that happen between churches in the message, they're just lesser things. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory of this message. When you got your eyes on the inward work that's going on, it's a great thing. But when you got your eyes on the outward thing of the politics and the message, the pressure, the song says the things of life would become strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And when that little used car salesman picked up that track and read it, and from that point on, he felt like he needed to go see somebody. And it was actually preachers that misled him. Preachers that took that life and begin to direct, you need to go see this person, you need to go to this convention, you need to go this, and what you need is here, and what you need is there. Those preachers didn't know what, they had a poor understanding of the glory of God. So he's running here, and he's running there, he's going here, and trying to get what he needs. And Brother Graham said, the moment that you picked up that track, something happened in your soul, something happened in your heart. I think it said, where will you spend eternity? Something simple like that. You see, friends, we can't articulate how the glory of God is going to do His work. But we need to pray for it. We need to hunger for it. And we need to give it liberty to descend upon us and do the work that it wants to do. Can you say amen? Can we just stand tonight quietly and pray? And I wonder if Nathan would come back, and can we close our eyes? And our prayer is just something was put together tonight, some little picture for you that you could see your life not in the light of your sufferings, not in the light of your feelings. See your life in a different perspective, and that's according to what the Word says. You might be here tonight and Ichabod has come. Remember the scripture, Ichabod came? The glory of the Lord has departed. And you know where that began? You know where it started? It started when a priest became disconnected from his children. Become tolerant. So then that began a process, a They become disconnected from God, disconnected from the reality of God, disconnected from his sons. He tolerated certain things. And then it abused the people of God. And eventually then the ark was stolen and the glory of God was departed. And a woman loses her husband over it. And she cries out and she has her baby and she calls her baby Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. That woman still had the prophet there, Samuel, I believe. She still had her place to go to church. She still had everything. But she's crying out and naming her baby Ichabod because it doesn't matter if I've got even the prophet or anything else. If the glory of God is departed, I don't even want to live. Oh, if we could get that kind of desperation in our heart here tonight. God, I've got your prophet and I thank you for him. I've got your word and I thank you for your word. I've got a good church to go to and I thank you for a good church. I've got a priest that ministers the word of God. But I am not happy if Ichabod is written on the door. We must have the glory of God in our midst. Can you say amen? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you do it tonight? Would you close your eyes and look at him tonight? Look for in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace. Once again, as we sing it, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow. That's what we want, Lord. That's what we want, Lord. In the light of his glory. I want you to come forward tonight if you'd like some of these ministers to pray with you or spend some time at the altar and say, God, it's been said tonight. Now I want this more in my life. I want to be changed from what I am to what I should be. I want the glory of God to feel welcome in my life. If somebody's here tonight and they've taken the sufferings of your present time and they've been lifted too high, squelched out the glory of God, then I want you to pray. And if you feel comfortable, just come forward and pray. Have a minister pray with you. Because it doesn't really matter that there's food out there. It doesn't matter where we're going tonight. It matters that you leave here and you know that your life is completely surrendered. That God can descend upon your life without any hindrances. I would like every person to leave with that confidence tonight. And whether you're doing good or whether you're really feeling bad, it doesn't matter. Let's all leave tonight knowing that we've surrendered everything to him and his glory feels competent to descend upon our lives. You come forward if you want to come. Turn your eyes upon some of these ministers. Pray with these at the altar. Would you all pray for them? Close your eyes and pray for these at the altar. Amen, Lord Jesus. Your face is all I
kingdom.
Can we all pray for these down here? Heavenly Father, we just stand in the gap, Lord, for these that are down here, Lord. Have mercy upon them, Father. Lord, we don't know their lives, but you know their life. And you can take all that's wrong and make it right. Lord Jesus, as they surrender to you, I pray that your power and your glory would come more and more. That you'd change them, Lord. Grant them the desire of their heart just according to their faith and just the way they're expressing it to you. Let it be done, Lord, just according to their faith, I pray. Father, bless them, help them, encourage them, lift them up, Lord, under this power of redemption. You raise us, Lord, to where we should be. Lord, nothing shall be impossible with you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lord, may that revelation just strike their hearts, I pray tonight. Lord, for the rest of us, God, we are standing in need too. I pray, Lord, that there would be a greater measure of surrender in my life so that there can be a greater measure of your glory to manifest through me. Bless this congregation. Bless the teenagers that I see crying and praying and expressing themselves. Lord, they have an age. They have sufferings in this present time that many of us don't know anything about. But Lord, bless them tonight. Help them. Strengthen them, Lord. May they not feel alone, but may they know your plan and your purpose, your achievement for this hour. Lift them up, Lord. Give them encouragement. The wife that's struggling, the person that's divorced, the person that's, the family's broke up tonight. Oh, God, have mercy on them. And Lord, bring them back together. Restore marriages tonight. Restore families. Restore relationships. Lord, may your glory come and do the work as we open up our lives to it. Descend upon us, we pray. Hallelujah. Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. Lord, please lighten the fire. Third verse. Oh Lord, please light. Yes, Lord. Amen. That once burned bright and clear, replace the lamp of my first love that burns with hope. Send down your glory again. Can you sing that song, Send Down Your Glory Again? Hopefully you've learned it and sing it with us. Send down your glory. Send down your glory. Cleanse these hands that we raise in this temple filled with praise. Send down your glory. Send down your glory. Our broken lives you can. Touch us once again. Send down your glory. Send down your glory. Send down your glory. Cleanse these hands that we raise in this temple filled with bread. Send down your glory. Send down. Lives you can mend if you touch us once again. Send down your glory. Send down your glory. Send down your glory.
Isn't he wonderful?
Cleanse these hands that we raise in this temple.
broken lives you can. If you touch us once again, send down your glory.
Hallelujah. Why don't you turn to somebody and shake their hand and say, pray for me, brother, that the glory of God would descend upon my life more and more. Such a good Christian love here tonight. A wonderful presence, spirit of harmony. Brother Jeff, you can come. Hallelujah.
Temple with your glory. Fill your temple with your glory. Oh God.
Jesus, we surrender. We give it all to you. We lay it at your feet afresh, oh God. Take this vessel, oh God, this clay, and fill it with your glory, Lord God. Fill the vessel. Take the treasure, Lord God, hidden in this earthen vessel. Use it for your glory, oh God. Every soul, every person here, God hungers for your glory, hungers for your presence, hungers for your very Holy Spirit to dwell in this vessel, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. We didn't hear a sermon tonight. We heard a cry from a pastor's heart. We heard more than a cry from a pastor's heart. We heard a cry from an individual's heart. And I believe that that individual's cry was our cry. That we're not looking for a national revival. We know better than that. Brother Abbott said, don't even pray for a revival for America. Ichabod's written over the door of America. We're not looking for to go back to Pentecost, the gifts and the restoration of the gifts. We're not looking for that manifestation. But we're looking for a personal, individual walk, each one of us filled with a dynamic of God. And then we bring that dynamic to church. We create an atmosphere that so every one of us can come up higher in Christ. So that God can do the impossible. That we can believe for the impossible. That we can expect the impossible. So we want that glory. That's not a sermon. That's a cry from the heart. That's not a sermon. That's not a phrase. That's an individual desire. How many have that individual desire this evening? That you just long for Him to have preeminence in your life. That He can have first place. I'm not worried about the world and the way it's going. I'm not worried about all the records that are being broken with tornadoes and typhoons and hurricanes and fires and droughts and floods and economic disaster. I'm not worried about that. I want the glory of God in my life. I want to walk with Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to get out of this world, and I don't have to be, I'm not talking about get out of this flesh. I want to stay right here, planted where I'm at, and I want to grow. I'm looking for a rapture. I'm looking for a change to the body. But before that, there's a lot of things about me I want God to change before I leave this body. How many have things in your life you want God to change before you leave the body? You're saved. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you desire more of the glory of God. You're asking for less of yourself and more of Him. You're asking for a greater manifestation. We're not calling for the prophet to return. We're not looking for a 10th vision. Well, I'll tell you what. We are the 10th vision. We are the third pole. We are the seals revealed in bride form. We are the little book. And then we're not supposed to read the book. We're supposed to eat the book and become one with that word. And that's, again, that's not a cliche. That's not a sermon. That's a personal desire to be one with Him. You know, Enoch was one person. If there had been 30 people walking with God and was not, we might say, well, you know, it's 30, but God didn't want to make it sound like 30 or 50 or 1 million. He said, and Enoch walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. One man walked with God and was not. Well, you're that one man. You're that one woman. It shows you just how personal and how individual it really is. Can you imagine being raised and right under your feet is oil, black gold. And yet you're living on this land. You've owned that property for 50 years, 100 years, 200 years. It's been in the family. And all the while, there's just a treasure trove of oil underneath you. Well, let me tell you, teenagers, this message is a gold mine. It's the most wonderful thing that's come across the earth since Jesus Christ. Why? It's the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's the redemption, the blood-bought purchase of Jesus Christ. It's everything that Jesus died for. To think that you're living on something that is so rich and so wonderful, but it has to become personal to you. You've got to dig. You've got to strike oil. You've got to find out that's there, and it's there for you. You know, when the man found out there was a treasure in the field, he wasn't interested in the field. He was interested in the treasure. And the field is the message. The field is humanity. The field is the ups and downs. The field is the make-believer, the unbeliever. The field is the good, bad, and indifferent of the world. It's professed Christianity. But you're not interested in the field. You only buy the field to get the treasure. But you say, oh, I don't want church. I don't want the shortcomings of other people's. I don't want to bother myself with other people's lives. You have to buy the field to get the treasure. You got to buy the field to get the treasure.
And so you say, well, I don't want to bother with it. It's those very things, those shortcomings, those faults, those failures that you have, that everybody has, that actually forms Christ in your life. And so you're looking for something else to do it. Well, God puts you in a body subjected to vanity, yet with a hope. So buy the field. Buy the field and get the treasure. Isn't that what Jesus did? God came down because he saw a treasure. And he purchased it with his own blood. I want, as Brother Paul said, it's not a sermon. It's a cry. It's not even a convention. The reason you're here is because you have a personal desire. All these individuals came together and made it a convention, but it's not the convention, it's the personal desire. Brother Bram said in the upper room, did you know that it took him 120 days, took him 10 days to become one and get in harmony? 50 days and 10 days up in an upper room. But those 120 in that upper room, Brother Bram said, that wasn't God dividing himself among the people. He said, that was God putting himself together again. That's what God wants to do, is unite with that attribute. He wants to put himself back together again. It's a wonderful time. And I think this was a great way to start a convention. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
They were in the upper chamber, and they were all in one accord. When the power of God descended, as was promised by our Lord. Well, oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. And baptize everyone. Yes, oh, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. And baptize everyone. Yes, the power from heaven descended with the sound of rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's bow for just a moment while they play. Hallelujah. God Almighty, there's nothing we want more as individuals than for you to take preeminence in our life, to have lordship, that same harmony that existed between the Father and the Son would exist between the Son and the bride, his bride. The same harmony.
The same yieldedness that Jesus exhibited to the Father, only wanting to do His will. And I know that the Father loves me, for I only want to do His will. I know that He's with me, for I only want to do His will. God, would you desire to have that same oneness, that same harmony between ourselves and you? We want to be the wife that you desire. We know we are your bride. We know we are your chosen. And we desire to be what you desire us for us to be. We want to be what you desire. Oh, Jesus. Just take us, oh God. Lord, and like Boaz, Ruth found herself under his covering. He woke up and he said, I know thou art a virtuous woman. And she said, you are my nearest kinsman. Not only did he purchase everything that Naomi had lost, but she also redeemed everything that Ruth had lost and married Ruth. And Almighty God, you sent your Son, who was not afraid to call us brethren, not ashamed to call us brethren. And He is our nearest kinsman. We want to get under the blanket with you. And you are saying, behold, you are a virtuous woman. And we are saying, you are our nearest kinsman. God, we want your glory manifested in us and out through us. May our lives emanate that. Take away all duplicity, all the double standards. Forgive us. As Karen Ashton sung, Lord God, to be more sincere and honest, to have integrity. Lord, take away any masks that might be there. Help us to trust you. Help us to know just how much you love us, that we can have that same capacity to love others, that same freedom. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this blessed night. Bless us as we go, Lord Jesus. Keep us safe on the roads. Bless the refreshments outside waiting, and those that are preparing them for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I long to be the bride that you're returning for, dressed in garments pure and wrinkle-free. I have no earthly love that I am holding to, for you're the one who means everything to me. Oh, I will sing, I will worship you. I will. covenant. There's not one thing you said you haven't done. And someday when I see you standing face to face, my praise for you will only have begun. So I will sing, I will worship you, I will bow myself down humbly at your throne. I will give anything, I will give everything to you alone. I will sing, amen. Oh, I will sing, I will worship you, I will bow myself down humbly at your throne. Oh, I will give anything, I will give everything to you alone. I will give anything, I will give everything, I will give anything, I will give everything to you alone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy. Hallelujah. You are worthy. I will praise you. I will